happy Super Bowl Sunday. All right, happy, somebody just snuck up on you, right? How many of you are ready for your Super Bowl party? You ready? How many of you? Right, the ones, you know how this works, right? The ones raising their hands aren't doing anything, right? You're just attending a Super Bowl party. You haven't, you know, you're just there for eating. But I thought we'd start off with something fun. It has nothing to do with the message, but I wanted to give you your Super Bowl stats for this year. All right, this is for you guys. This is, you know, not you, right? This is someone you know who does all these eating. According to the National Chicken Council, National Chicken Council, Americans will consume 1.25 billion chicken wings today. 1.25 billion, those of you doing your quick math, right? That's two wings per chicken. And you think some of the National Chicken Council, they would be on the side of the chickens, but they're not, right? These are the actual sellers of the chickens. They're actually happy you're consuming this many. 1.25 billion, one in seven will order takeout or have food delivered to them. Wings and pizza are the most exciting. 11 million pounds of potato chips will be consumed this afternoon. 4 million pounds of pretzels. 2.5 million pounds of nuts. Well, I think this is Louisiana stats alone on this one. I think that's what I printed out here. Popcorn is also popular. 4 million pounds of popcorn. Popcorn is not heavy, right? 4 million pounds. That is a lot of popcorn. 1,200 calories apiece on snacking alone. For each of you, in addition to your 4,000 a day calories. The California Avocado Commission estimates 12 million pounds of avocados purchased. 8 million pounds will be eaten of guacamole today. Amen. All right. We got an amen to that one. All right. There we go. $11 billion will be spent on drinks. That's water. That's only water, you understand. $11 billion. And then my favorite two stats. Antacid sales go up 20% the Monday after the big game. And 6% of Americans will call in sick tomorrow morning. Amen. Probably from eating 1.25 billion chicken wings. Amen. All right, guys, but we're doing a quick series here. It's just a two-part series, 2 weeks in a row, all right, before we have the Salvation Sunday in 3 weeks. It's just two series, and I kind of like this, right, just two messages in this series, because one, if you don't like today, you have next week, right? And if you don't like next week, it's over, so, you know, you're okay anyways. We're done with it. But I wanted to talk about faith and about being people of faith. And so I've got two parts of this series. And the first part is today, and that is feeding your faith. And the next part is next week, and that is keeping your faith. So today, though, is feeding your faith. And I'm saying faith, not face, right? Yeah, I read the Buffalo Wings. You guys, you've tuned me out. You're gone, right? I read it. Feeding your faith. All right? Because it's so important in our own lives because we have these two factions that are warring. In our own hearts. And some of you, I wanted to start with a story that's been printed a lot of times in a whole host of books and TV shows and movies. It's been used so many times, and it's the story, the tale of two wolves. And the way the story goes is there's this Cherokee Indian chieftain, and this young man comes up to him, and he's asking him secrets about life, and he tells him there's two wolves inside of you, one good and one bad. And the stronger of the two will win out in your life. And so, of course, the question follows, and the young man asks him, well, which one is stronger? And the chieftain answers me, he says, the one that you feed. The one that you feed. And inside of us, there are two factions warring, and that is between your faith and your fears. If you're going to become a person of faith, you become a person of fear. And if you feed one, you starve the other. If you feed your fears, you starve your faith. If you feed your faith, you starve your fears. And the stronger of the two will win out. And so I have an illustration that I love in the Bible this morning, a story that I love. Before we get to it, though, I just want to throw up some names and see if any of you know who these people are. All right, Shamua, that is Shamua, right? Not the whale you see at SeaWorld. Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadia, Nabi, Gadi. I'm making these up, right? You think I'm making these up at this point? If anybody knows, and I'll be surprised, I didn't know who they were until I started. So if anybody knows, but let me add two more names and see if you get it now. Joshua and Caleb. There we go, the 12 spies, right? But the first 10, you never heard of them before. You never think, I didn't even know the Bible listed them. But it says that in the book of Numbers, early on, and this is Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Pick out these spies. And this is interesting to me because you don't see this normally in the story. But he says how he picks them. From each tribe, you'll send a man, everyone a chief among the tribes. And so I think a lot of times these people get a kind of a bad rap. These other 10, we think Joshua and Caleb were these men of valor. And these other 10, we don't know where Moses got them from, but, you know, they're the scum of the earth. But he gets one from each tribe, and they're a chief in that tribe. So there's no difference between these 12, all right, in terms of upbringing. There's no difference in terms of political stance. There's no difference in terms of you know, upstandingness or you know, strength. He picks 12 awesome men to go and spy out the land. And so we're going to stick with this story because 10 of these guys come back full of fear and 2 of them come back full of faith. And so what I want to do this morning, and I'm going to move quick through these. I've got more points. I was telling Nick, more points than I've ever had in my entire life, right? But they're very quick, so just hang with me. But I want to just give some observations about the story. All right, so if you're taking notes, this is your chance. You don't have to take notes this morning. You can just listen. I'm going to move faster. I'll give you my notes afterwards. Just listen to these. But just some observations about these people of fear. Because I think it's interesting to us to see how they kind of diverge from the other two. It's kind of interesting to us to see. And the first point, the first observation I have about them is they experience the same thing as the people of faith. The people of fear experience the exact same things as the people of faith. They go through the same experiences. Because a lot of times, and I think it's interesting, we say that, well, maybe people of faith had it better. You know, people who live in fear, maybe they didn't have the same chances. Or maybe they didn't have the same experiences. Or maybe they didn't see the same things. And so they live in fear. Maybe faith had it, but it's not that way. The people of fear have the exact same experiences as the people of faith. And look at verse 23. And they came to the valley of Eshkol. And Eshkol means cluster, right? So I studied that. You don't have to. Cluster. And they cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshkol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron. So they've been there 40 days altogether. They've seen the same things. They've seen the entire land. And they come back and they come to the congregation of the people in the wilderness. And they brought back word and they show them the fruit of their land. They said, look at this. We brought back these huge, they're carrying grapes on a pole. They've seen the same things. They've experienced the same things. They see the same good things. Look at verse 27. And they told them, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They've all seen the same exact good things. They've been on the same trip. They had the same purpose, same everything. But 10 come back full of fear and 2 come back with faith. They come back with different stories, different mindsets, different outlooks. Last Wednesday afternoon, we're up on the roof finishing the sealer, right? And we're finishing up everything up there. And again, thank you guys so much for coming out last week. Just to tell a story of myself, no one else will throw me under the bus on Saturday, but I didn't think anybody was going to come out, right? I was the pessimistic voice among, and I thought I didn't, you know, nothing. And you guys, man, you guys responded. And we've put so much stuff up there now, we don't even need the tent anymore, right? We've got a glue roof if we need it. If it's gone, it's staying up. And if it doesn't, we like this place, right? This is permanent in this fellowship hall. But guys, I want to just point out this thing. I want to hammer it home. They had the same experiences, same thing, but they came back with different stories. And on Wednesday afternoon, I came down from the roof, and we had almost finished up, and my phone rang, and it was my wife calling, and so I answered, and it was my little son, Elijah. Sometimes she lets him, you know, hold the phone and call me. He's only 3 years old, and he's all excited about something. He's out of breath, and I'm trying to listen, and he says, Papa, there is a, and the phone cut out, and they came back in our yard. And I was like, what? What's in the yard? And he comes back on, there's an alligator in the yard. And I thought, and my wife got back on, yeah, there's an alligator in the yard. And if you were standing on Frenchtown Road about 1 p.m. on Wednesday afternoon, you would have seen a black pickup going 95 miles an hour just blow by you, breaking every eye. There's an alligator in the yard. And I got there, and Kirby had just gotten there as well. And you know, Jen and the boys were there too. We all live, you know, in the same circus of a house. And and they're all inside. And you're looking, and sure enough, in the neighbor's yard, down in the bushes, is this 3-foot alligator. Sit in the bush. And so Kirby and I do, you know, what any normal person would do. We're trying to take pictures with it, right? And hold the, right? Trying to get, but not get close, right? And this thing's not moving. And of course, Kirby told us, you know, it sits still, right? It waits for something to get close before it eats it. That's how it lures in its prey. And so we're watching it, and we can't figure out where this thing came from or why it's here. And we're just, you know, we're just looking from a distance. And we look over, and Megan DuPont's parents have moved next to the circus, right? They live next to us now. And their mother, the mom's mother, is in the backyard with this little 30-pound dog, just kind of holding it. It's their yard that it's in down at the bushes, not seeing it, just kind of standing there with the little dog yapping, you know, going away. And I thought, that's why the alligator is here. He's here for his, you know, McDonald's lunch. And so I think I'm going to be the hero, right? And I'm going to sneak over there and tell her that there is an alligator in the yard. And so I'm, you know, ninjaing my way, trying not to go anywhere near that thing. And I get over there, and she's just standing, sweetest little old lady. And I said, hey, you might want to go inside. There's an alligator in your yard. And she just looked at me, and she looked over, and she said, oh, that's not real. And I'm like, no, it's real. Come on, go inside. And she's like, no, it was at our old house. We didn't know what to do with it, so we just brought it here and threw it in the bushes. And it's just... Have you ever felt really, really stupid? I'm not asking for any particular reason, but have you ever felt just really, really dumb? Because I felt really, really dumb. Okay, but picture it, right? Because now I am the only one with this information. All right? And no one else has come to save the lady from the alligator. So I alone know what is in those bushes. If you want to see a manly man of faith come striding out from that house, and Kirby and them are still screaming at things, and I take a little pull, and I'm going to go defeat the alligator, right? I alone know what lives in those bushes. And so I come back out, and I went down, and Kirby's screaming like, hey, we'll call Wadoka, and I'm going, and I jump down there with that alligator, and then they realize, you know, this alligator is not real, right? Confession is good for the soul, bad for the reputation, right? We are, have you ever found two people in the same yard? Nothing has changed. Nothing about the situation has changed between Kirby and myself, right? We're in the same spot, same experience, two different stories, right? And so if you notice this with these spies, they go in the same place, experience the same things, and they come back in two different mindsets. Two different mindsets. And if you've ever had someone, you know, maybe employees underneath you that there's something that happened and you weren't present and you're trying to get the story, you're trying to ask them what happened, or an argument, or, you know, you're trying to say, well, what happened? And you get one story from here, and you got to kind of figure out, because no one was there but them, and they've got two completely different stories. You think, well, are you even on the same planet? And with my kids, I've got a three-year-old and a two-year-old, the alligator three-year-old and the two-year-old, right? And we went through this thing a couple of weeks ago where the older one would say, Liam is the younger one, if he pushed me, and I wasn't there to see it. And so he would kind of cry and say, he pushed me. And Liam's old enough to answer questions, so I would say, did you push him? He'd, ah. And I don't believe him, but I have to believe him. He's my son. And so I was like, okay, you know, I wasn't there. I don't know. And so it went on. And we're out of the room. They're playing quietly, and you hear, ah, and he pushed me. He'd, ah. And so finally, I caught him in the act. And what he was doing was, Elijah would be playing with his toy, and Liam would be playing with his, and he would just lean on him. And just put his weight and just until he fell over, and then he'd stand back up. And you just say, and so in his mind, he's not pushing, right? He's not pushing. He's just leaning. He's just leaning on him. Yet two people, same experience, same thing, two totally different stories. So the second observation about these guys, about the people of fear, they turn the conversation from positive to negative. As quick as they can, because that's what people of fear do. They take something that you're talking about, anything you're doing, and then suddenly they turn south. You know people like this. Not you, right? But you know somebody like this who just automatically, anything you're talking about could be the happiest thing in the world. They find a way to turn it south. In Numbers 13:28, it says this after they've said, we've been in the land, here's the fruit, it's all great, everything's good. The only thing is that the people who live there are fierce. They're sitting, and I like this. We're going to read the whole verse, but I like this to stop on this. The only thing, and I thought this was funny because with people of fear, it's never only one thing. Right, it's never. They get talking, it's always more than one thing. It always grows. Because even here, the only thing is, and they list like three things. The only thing is people are fierce. Their cities are huge, well fortified. Worse yet, we saw descendants of the giant there. It's great, but it's terrible. We really like it, but we shouldn't go there. And they have this tendency to take the thing south, to build on it. And the next observation is they build on the negative story and they make it worse. It begins to grow. The fear begins to grow. Verse 29. Amalekites are spread out in the Negev, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Termites. I'm seeing if you're with me, right? Seeing who's doing it. And the Canaanites are established on the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan. They're building the negative story. Fourth observation, they reject the encouragement and the faith of others. People of fear reject it. So they've come out with their negative thing, and then even if someone encourages them or gives them their faith, they reject that. Verse 30, Caleb interrupted, called for silence, said, "Everybody, shush, let's go up and take the land now. We can do it." He tries to instill his faith, right? He tries to, even now, after the ten have given their report, he's saying, "It's enough, guys, you saw it. We can do it. Let's go now." And just like I like the word "only," I like the word "now" in Caleb's thing, because people of faith can go into the promised land now. People of fear have to wander 40 years in the desert. People of faith can go now. They can go now. He's saying, come on, we can do it. Let's go now. People of fear, because they're building on the negativity and they're taking everything south, they have to wander for 40 years. They don't see what's best for God in their life. And in the case of these guys, they die before they ever get the promised land. Observation number 5, they exaggerate and instill fear in others. And this is probably the worst one. They spread their fears. They talk about them. They spread them. People of fear spread it to those around them. You think birds of a feather flock together, they're just infecting the other birds. Verse 31, but the others said, "We can't attack those people. They're way stronger than we are." They spread scary rumors among the people of Israel. They said, "We scouted the land from one end to the other." And now they're just going, right? They're trying to scare people. It's a land that swallows people whole, which is just amazing, right? Have you ever seen you just walking in? It swallows people, right? It's all holes. It swallows people whole. Everybody we saw was huge. Well, I mean, saw the giants there, the Anak giants. Alongside them, we felt like grasshoppers. They looked down on us as if we were grasshoppers. And number 6, they caused others, by doing this, to fail to reach their potential. By spreading their fear and their fear to everyone, they caused others to fail to reach their potential. Chapter 14, this is what happens in the camp. They don't listen to Caleb and Joshua, they listen to the 10. The whole community is in uproar, wailing all night long. Can you imagine? That's what some of you have young kids, right? Wailing all night long. All the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Everybody is grumbling now. They said, "Why didn't we die in Egypt or in this wilderness? Why has God brought us to this country to kill us? Our wives and children are going to become plunder. Why don't we just go back to Egypt right now? Why don't we just go back?" They've infected. Those 10 men infected the whole camp. And it says they were going to choose another leader and go back, and then God shows up. Right at the temple. I mean, they're about. I would love to watch these things like an action movie. Right, they're about to choose someone else. They're going to kill Moses and Aaron, go back to Egypt, and God shows up, and does it. And now that you know the story, I want to move into the main points today. And this one is the one. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this. And that is, never let fear decide your future. Amen. Never let fear, because that's what happens here. That's what happens in this story. And what we see happen from that is they wander 40 years. God lets them go back, and they miss out on what God has from the promised land. They're the children of God going into the promised land, and they turn back because of fear. And they let fear decide their future. And, you know, I thought it was interesting what the Bible doesn't talk about. It doesn't seem to mention. I haven't seen an in-depth study on this, and if you have, I'd love to see it. But I would love to see something done on what the kids of these people do when they wander for 40 years. Because kids, right, what's the number one thing they ask? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mine, I strap them in the thing. I get around to the driver door, and they're asking, "Are we there yet?" I'm like, "I haven't started the car yet." Yes, we're there. Get back in here. So, are we there yet? Are we there? And so they wander 40 years, and they're just doing figure eights, right? It's not a big enough place for them to, you know, make all new. You know, this isn't the road trip, extravaganza. This is round and round and round they go for 40 years. And so the kids, I'm sure, are starting to know, like, "I've seen that rock before. You know, I've been by that, you know, I've been by this desert. Why are we going in circles?" And I'm sure they're asking, right? 40 years of figure eights. And if the parents are honest, if they're honest with them, they would tell them, because we went to the problem 40 years ago. We went to the line. We went there. And we turned back because of fear. We were too afraid to go into it. And even if they weren't, even if they didn't tell them, it's interesting to note, later on in Joshua 3, when they do finally make it, after 40 years, the whole generation dies out. The new generation goes in. When they do finally make it, they do the same thing. God, they cross the Jordan, and God tells them, he says, pick 12 people, one from each tribe. Same thing as the spies. Pick one from each tribe and let them go in the river and get these huge stones and set them up to remember what I did, to remember what God did when we cross in. So you don't wander 40 years in the wilderness. Round and round. If fear controls your decision, it's the wrong decision. If fear controls your decision, it's the wrong decision. So how do they feed their fears? And I know this morning is feeding your faith. We're going to get to that. How did they feed their fears? A couple of things. The first one is they forgot the past. They forgot what God had done for them. And that's the same in our own lives. The way we feed our fears, the way we let that faction win in our own lives is we forget what God has done for us. Because the children of Israel, you don't see anyone else that God does these kinds of things for. I've never seen it, right? In my own life, you don't see these kinds of things. How could they forget these things that God has done in their lives? It's not like this was, 20 years before. This is just a few months before they get to this point. That God, how can they forget? They were slaves. They were making, bricks and mortar for Egypt. Had no control of their own lives. They were complete slaves. The plagues came. The waters parted. God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. God led them, pillar of fire. It's all these things that God has done. God has shown himself so strong in their lives, and they forget it just a few months later. And they say, well, these people are too big. Maybe we just got lucky the last few times. Like, we don't want to run out of luck, so we're going to turn back. They forget the past. And, I was saying, it's just amazing. I don't understand how they forget, because I haven't seen this stuff in my own life. I haven't seen people get struck with plagues. I've asked for it a couple of times, but I haven't seen it happen, right? I haven't seen these kind of things. And the point I want you to get from this is, and it's what I want you to see, when fear grips your life, the best thing that God does for you, the best things he does for you can be forgotten. Things probably greater than any miracle you've seen were done for these people, and they still forgot them. And pity on us if we think we're any better. If we think that we wouldn't forget it. And it's just a warning to stay thin. We have to remember what God has done. The second thing they do when you feed your fears, they become satisfied with the present. They become satisfied with where they are. Because instead of going into the land of milk and honey, they say, well, let's just stay in the wilderness. Let's just stay, or even go back to Egypt, right? Let's just do something different. They don't want to go in. They're fearful. And they become satisfied with who they are and what they are. Fear will make you settle for less than what God has for you. Fear will make you settle for less than what God has for you. And it's sad is the day when it ceases to knock on your heart the best things that God has. Doing something greater for God. Going and doing something for him. When you lose out on that, when fear cripples you, that's when you become satisfied with the present. And so here they are wandering. And the point I want to learn from this is when you are satisfied with the present, when you don't go into what God has for you, God will let you wander. It's biblical. We see this in the story. God will let you wander, wander, wander. He'll let you go in figure eights. He'll let you go out 40 years. He'll let you die without going into the promised land. If you choose to, you can wander forever. He lets you wander, wander, wander. But it's interesting to note is when you are ready to get back, when you are ready, at the end of 40 years, when the children of Israel are ready to go into the promised land, what does God do? Where does he bring them? He brings them right back to the place where they failed the test 40 years before. Because God won't let you skip that choice that he has for you. You can live in fear if you want to. You can wander through the wilderness all you want to. But when you're ready to get right, God's going to bring you back to that same place and ask you one more time, are you ready to go in? Are you ready to live it out? Are you ready to have faith this time? To tell your fears where they can shove it? Are you ready? And God brings them right back to the same test and asks them again. God will let you wander. And I thought it was interesting. The name I wanted to give it was, he'll bring you back to the place of disobedience. He'll bring you back to the place of disobedience, and he'll give you one more chance to obey. And he'll give you another chance to do it. But enough about, the people of fear. How do you feed your faith? And it's really deep. It's really theological. You're really going to love this. You do the opposite of what the people of fear are doing. Instead of forgetting the past, you remember what God has done, and you're grateful for what God has done. You do the opposite of what they do. If you want to feed the other faction, if you want it to win out, if you want to live in faith, you do the opposite. Show me a person of faith, and they are constantly saying, this is what God did. This is what God did. I remember what he did. I know what he's going to do. I know who my God is. I know what he's going to do in my life. In James 1:17, every good and perfect thing comes from God. People live that every day. People of faith say that. And say that every good thing comes from God. Every good thing. They live that out in their lives. They're grateful for what God has done. But all of us, right, we know somebody. Not us, but we know somebody who's negative, right? How many of you know at least one negative person? I would do a show. How many know at least one negative person, right? At least not you. That some of you got, you know, two hands up. You got your leg coming up there. How many know? How many are sitting next to that person, right? That's the IQ test, right? We gave you your IQ test for the week. No, if you've got that spirit, if they come to you, you know how depressing it is. When they come and they start dumping their negativity on you, right? They start, I wanted to give you something very practical this morning. I want to give you the foolproof method to deal with that. You want to be a person of faith. You want to live in gratefulness. Remember what God did. Every good and perfect thing comes from Him, but you want to, you know, get rid of that. You want them to stop dumping their negativity. I'll give you a foolproof method, all right? Everybody, you got me? All right, you take this hand. You take this finger. You put it. All right, you take this. You got to be coordinated. You got to be coordinated to do this, right? You take this finger. You put it. You shut your eyes, right? And if they're a particularly difficult person, you can it works every time. And the next time that they do it, you only have to get like this far, right? And they stop. Like this, like you know what? Right here, right? That is my practical, that's biblical, write that down. That is if you want to stop them in their track. But here's how faith and fear works. See, we never get rid of fear completely. It's still there, right? It's still ready to be fed at any point. We can always bring it back up, right, and feed it. But if we feed our faith, just by consequence, we starve the fear. If you continue to feed our faith, by consequence, we starve the fear. In 2 weeks, we're having the salvation service. Pastor Kenny's going to preach. It's going to be awesome. If you want to invite somebody to, and I wanted to do this because I know the number one thing with that is a fear. You know, so many people are going to say no. They might spit at me. They might, you know, tell me to eat my tract. I don't know if I invite them. I don't know what's going to happen in, you know. Or you have that person that you want to, but you just have that fear of asking them. And so I was looking for a story that could help it, and I just wanted something practical, a prayer that you can pray, because I think it's going to be such an awesome Sunday to invite somebody to. It's such an awesome chance. That's what we're focusing on. We're doing the whole Sunday focusing on salvation. And so it's going to be so awesome, but I wanted to find a story for you, and it's in Acts chapter 4. The disciples and the apostles have been persecuted for their faith, for spreading the gospel. And they've been persecuted, and so they pray this prayer. And I thought it was perfect for us. If you want to take it, write it down, laminate it. If you want to, you know, you want to have it. And they prayed to the Lord, and it's three parts. They say, now, Lord, look upon their threats. In other words, God, look at what's happening. They want to know that God sees what they're going through. They want to know that, God, you see what we're going through, that we're being persecuted for our faith. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So God, see what we're doing, see what they're doing to us, and then, Lord, give us boldness. Fill us with boldness, and then the final part, while you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do miracles. God, first see, let us know that you see what's happening to us. Give us boldness, and the third part, show us that you're in it. Show us that you're here. Do miracles. Show us that you're here. And so that's something we can pray in our own lives. God, just show us your hand. It doesn't have to be something big, but just show us you're with us. Show us you're with us. And finally, fear is the result of being self-dependent. Faith is the result of being God-dependent. Amen. Being dependent on God for everything. Yeah. So remember, there's three things. Remembering what God has done for us. And the second one is growth in action. Growth in action. Because they do it, right? They cross the Jordan. You want to grow your faith, start making actions of faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You want to grow it, step out. Step out in faith. And the final one is be completely dependent on God. And the verse I like for this, Luke 18, chapter 15, you know, the kids are coming. People brought babies to Jesus, little children, hoping he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they shooed them off. Jesus called them back. Let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. These children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. What is the simplicity of a child? Total dependence. One more, my child story, right? You got to endure this morning. My son Elijah, we're reading the Chronicles of Narnia, all right? And a lot of it's over his head, but he gets the idea. And we're reading it through, and we've got already passed the part where in C.S. Lewis's, if you never read them, his Christ figure, it's an allegory for Christianity, his Christ figure is a lion, and in the story he trades his life for the life of one of the little boys. And my son, I didn't want to gloss over that part. I can gloss over a lot of the other stuff, but I didn't want to gloss over that point because I wanted to show him. And then the next, you know, that night we talked about it, and I told him, you know, in real life, in the real story, Jesus. And he finished it for me. He said, gave his life for us. And I don't know if he learned that, you know, in Sunday school or what he did, but he doesn't know what an allegory is. He doesn't know, you know, what the different things are. But he realizes the thing between them, that the lion gave his life, and so Jesus gave his life, the simplicity, and to see that in his face. And he doesn't have to know that there are, you know, 12 brazen altars, and this pot goes there in the temple, and if you cleanse this and this theology or that thing. He doesn't know the simplicity of the child is that Jesus gave his life for us. That he traded his life, and he knows about trading with his toys. He knows what it means. That Jesus traded, if you have the simplicity, and what is that simplicity? It's dependence on God. Total dependence. Nothing I can do, nothing I can say. Total dependence on what Jesus did for me. Dependence on God. There's a passage of scripture in John 15. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I kind of wrestled with that because there are a lot of people, right, who don't know God, who don't accept Jesus as their Savior, and they do a lot of things. I thought, what kind of verse is this? You know, without me, you can't do anything. But I'm not trying to be pedantic here. When I would say, like, you know, maybe, you know, God made the sun and the breath, and so that's why they can't do anything. We're not going down that street this way. I'm saying, it says, without me, you can do nothing. And if you read the context of the verse, though, what he's saying is, without me, you can do nothing of eternal value. Because he says, bear much fruit. Stay in the vine, bear fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything that matters eternally without Christ. You can do a whole lot of stuff. And the Bible talks about that. Wood, hay, stubble. The Bible talks about that. You know, all the stuff that you pile up that doesn't matter. That doesn't even make it through the fire at the end. But Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And because I'm a person who's going to live eternally, and because you're a person who's going to live eternally, the things you should care about are the things that have eternal value. The things you should care about, being dependent on God, without him we can do nothing, are the things of eternal value. And you know, I was saying it to myself, I don't want to do wood, hay, stubble, because that's what Ben does. If I'm on my own, that's what I do, wood, hay, stubble. I want to do things of eternal value. God, dependency. There's an old chorus, and it's written in the 80s, so it didn't quite make it. It's not with the hymns, and it's not with the more modern songs, so nobody sings it anymore. But it's called Learning to Lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm learning to lean. And some of you are saying, well, I do lean on him. You know, and what he's saying to that is lean harder. Lean harder. Lean as hard as you can on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. Casting all your cares, your anxieties, your fears on him because he cares for you. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the hearts of every person in here, God. Every person watching online, Lord, listening. Father, I pray for each person that we begin to live a life of faith. God, that we starve our fears. Father, that we become people of faith who follow after you, Lord. We don't let fear dictate our decisions. God, and we depend completely on you. We want to step out. God, we want to step out in faith, Father. And so we pray like the disciples did in Acts, God. See us. See our lives, God. Be with us. Give us boldness, Lord. Grow our faith. God, and show up. Just show us that you're with us. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, guys, you're dismissed this morning. Go out. Have faith this week, guys, and we'll see you on Wednesday night.